All right, while you're taking your sermon notes out, let me just say we are going to have a Christmas Eve service. We're not going to have a meal. We're going to have it'll be Christmas cookies. You can bring your favorite Christmas cookies. We'll have a cake and all that. Then for New Year's Eve service, we're still not going to have a meal, but it's going to be, I was told to put on the little sign-up sheet, those of you who are faithful eaters, it's time to bring some faithful finger food. So we're going to do a finger food potluck, just bring a finger food and we'll snack and then have a service for that as well. I need some guys that aren't going to the Joy Fellowship to see me after. We've been given some food baskets for Christmas and they need to be picked up at 10 o'clock on this Saturday. So see me after the service and let me know if you can help out with that. So pull out your notes. And how many of you know we're supposed to obey God, right? You know, that's easier said than done sometimes. If you're like me, how many of you have ever had your mother have to tell you when you were little, obey? How many of you like that? None of us do. So obedience is one of those things we don't like to talk about. But we talk about if we follow Christ and we obey Him, it'll change your life. And so you may not understand why it's good to follow Christ and His teachings, but I want to give you some reasons to follow Christ, to obey God tonight. Just real simple, straightforward. Listen, but let me just tell you this. These reasons are reasons to obey, but our salvation is based on what? Grace. God's unmerited favor by what He did on the cross of Jesus, what Jesus did on the cross. That's why we have salvation. The Bible says we're saved by grace, that it's not of yourselves. It's not works, so we can't brag about it. But we're saved through grace. And so there's nothing you can do. But a lot of us, we try and earn our acceptance, and I'm going to address that tonight. We get kind of on that hamster wheel where you're trying to do enough good works to where God's going to like you better. And listen, if somebody is willing to die for you to keep you from dying, there's nothing you can do to make Him love you more than what He did, and that's what Jesus has already done for us. And so I want to give you some not-so-good reasons to obey God and some really good reasons to obey. And the reason I said not-so-good reasons is these will help, but they fall short, and you'll see why when we go. So let me give you some not-so-good reasons to obey God. One is someone might find out, right then or now, might get caught. You know, somebody might find out. A lot of people don't sin because they're afraid they're going to get caught. And then people would think bad of them, or they'll get in trouble, or whatever. You know, most of us, I don't know about you, I want people to think nice things of me. So I don't want somebody to know I'm a nut, you know, or just whatever. And so that helps us for a little while. There's a couple of problems with that. One is, what if the motivation for not sinning is taken away? Like you're on a business trip, and nobody's going to see what you're doing at the hotel, at the bar, or in your room, or whatever, because you're away from home and nobody's there. Or this, once you sin and get caught, there's now no motivation to not sin anymore. And so that it kind of falls short. It's like the lady who wanted to date a guy at work, but she didn't because of what others would think, and then she did find herself on a business trip with him. And they had an affair because nobody was there to catch them. The motivation to be good was gone. So if the only reason that we're not doing something is to keep from getting caught, that'll only take us so far. You will fall and fail eventually with that. The second reason that's not so good of a reason is God will be angry with me. You know, some people obey God because they think God's angry with them all the time, and if they don't obey, you know, God's going to be mad at them, and they act like God's mad at them. But like I said, fear will only take us so far. We do need to respect God or reverence God, but if we die without Christ, that's when we need to be afraid of Him, because He will bring judgment at that point. This guy Hank was afraid that God would zap him if he ever did anything wrong. Anybody ever felt that way? It's like you think God is just up there waiting to catch you having a good time, and boom, smack you down. But this guy lived in fear, and if that's you, you're living in fear of God's anger, and what happens is your relationship is going to become cold and mechanical, not a friendship relationship that you want. So God will be angry with me. That's a really not a good reason to obey God. The third is, I've got to earn God's love. I've got to earn God's love. Some people think that they've got to live up to some standards, you know, that either we've set for ourselves or that we believe God has set for ourselves, and we've got to earn His love. And so we've got to do enough good things to make God love me more. And like I said, somebody that's willing to die for you, you can't make them love you any more than that. But sadly, people who live like that are trying to earn God's love. They're not yielding themselves to a loving God. They're only trying to meet certain standards, the do's and don'ts. They're trying to keep the do's and don't do the don'ts. And that eventually doesn't work. And instead of intimacy with God, they're kind of practicing a ritual. It's a religion. We were with a guy today, and he said, I've never been much for religion. I said, me neither, except for going to the bathroom and eating every day. But we're talking about a relationship with God. And so it's not do's and don'ts. It'd be like this guy, Bill, had never cussed. He'd been taught not to cuss, so he was very proud that he didn't cuss, you know. And so he'd never, acted based on what God wanted or because of God's love for him. He had always acted because he was trying to live up to a standard that he thought God was wanting him to live up to. Now, I will say not cussing is better than cussing, okay? But that's number three. Number four, not so good, is I'll obey to be blessed. Now, I don't know about you. I want to be blessed, but I'll obey to be blessed. When we obey to be blessed, really what we're doing, if that's it, we're trying to manipulate God. We're trying to manipulate God. And sometimes, this is not going to work. The assumption is there, well, I've been good enough. I've been good, so God ought to bless me, right? We knew a lady who felt like because she'd given and God hadn't blessed her back 100-fold, she walked away from the faith. I mean, you know, because God didn't do what she wanted him to do. You might know some people like that have done that. So God's not a bank or an ATM machine that pays interest. He's not a formula. And so we need to understand that. So the fact that somebody might find out, or God might be angry with me, or I feel like I've got to earn God's love, or I'll obey to be blessed, none of those are not so good a reasons to obey God, because they'll only take you so far. But let me give you what I think are six really good reasons to obey God. And so let's go through these. One is we should obey God because of Christ's love. We need to obey God because of love, because of His love. So understanding God's love makes us want to act in obedience. I mean, think about it. When somebody does something loving for you, you want to act in a way loving back. And so when God loved us first, it makes us want to love Him back. If you think about it, about a spouse, or if you're dating somebody, they do something nice, you want to respond with nice back to them. And so God has clearly demonstrated His love for us, so we need to respond back with that love. Look at John 3:16. Everybody's familiar with this verse. It said, God loved the world so much that He gave His only Son, so that everyone who believes in Him may not die but have eternal life. Man, that's it right there. If you believe, put your trust in Him, He loved the world so much, He loved you, put your name in there, so much, but He loves you. John 17, He says this. He said, I am in them and you are in me. This is Jesus talking. May they experience such perfect unity that the world will know that you sent me and that you love them as much as you love me. This is Jesus saying, God the Father loves you as much as He loves Jesus. Think about that for a minute. He said, Father, I want these whom you've given to me to be with me where I am. Then they can see all the glory you gave me because you love me even before the world began. Then Paul wrote in Romans 5, he said this, Christ came just at the right time and died for us sinners. He said, now people would not be willing to die for an upright person. Most people wouldn't. Though someone might be perhaps willing to die for a person who's especially good. But God showed His, look at that, great love for us by sending who? Christ, to die for us while we were still sinners. So He loved us so much, He sent Jesus to die. He loved me so much, He sent Jesus to die. Even when I was making fun of Jesus freaks, I called them. And even when I was not obeying Him, and even though I was ignoring Him, He loved you that much too. And then in Ephesians, Paul said this. I'm not going to read the whole passage, but he said, God is so rich in mercy, and he loved us how much? So much. Boy, that's small up there, isn't it? He loved us so much. And so write this down. God has demonstrated his love for us. So how should we respond to his love? Think about that. Here's the answer to that. By obeying him. The way we respond to God's love, I don't know what happened to the slide, but we respond by obeying him. By obeying him. Obeying God's the way we show him love. And so Paul stated that Christ's love compels us to obey Christ. Christ's love compels us to go out and share his love. And look at some things Jesus said about that. He said, if you love me, what comes next? Obey my commandments. So Jesus is saying here, the way you show that you love me is by obeying what I'm telling you. That's how we show love. Pastor Kathy tells me that all the time. If you love me, you'll obey me. And it's just the way it rolls. I mean, look at John 14, verse 21. Jesus said this, those who accept my commandments and obey them are the ones who love me. We accept and obey, we're showing that we love him. And because they love me, my Father will love them. And I will love them and reveal myself to each one of them. And then Paul said this in 2 Corinthians 5. He said, either way, Christ's love controls us. And so, we show that we love Jesus back by obeying him. Write this down. We love him because he first loved us. He loved us first and clearly demonstrated it on the cross. And, you know, that's the greatest act of love ever is Jesus hanging on a cross for us, paying the price for our sins. And he didn't have to hang on that cross. He could have come off at any minute with a word because he was the Son of God. He chose to hang on that cross for us. And he loved us first so we can love him. Look at 1 John 4, verse 16. He said, we know how much God loves us. There it is again. How much God loves us, and we've put our trust in his love. God is love. And all who live in love live in God, and God lives in them. And as we live in God, our love grows more perfect. So we will not be afraid on Judgment Day, but we can face him with confidence because we live like Jesus here in this world. Such love has no fear because perfect love expels all fear. If we were afraid, it is for fear of punishment, and that shows we've not fully experienced the perfect love of God, his perfect love. We love each other because he loved us first. So you see there, God loved us first. That gives us the ability to love him. It also gives us the ability to love each other. But we got to have this right first. And so powerful, powerful. A lot of people miss this motivating factor because they don't believe God loves them. You've got to understand, God loves you above all else. He loves you. Now, yes, he's holy. Yes, he's got all these other characteristics. But God loves each one of us. But too many people are still trying to earn his love. God wants us to do good deeds, but he wants us to do those good deeds because we're responding to his love. It's just like when somebody does something nice for you, you want to do something nice back. And that's what he's talking about. So write this down. This is important because our image of God is the foundation for all our motivations. Our image of God. So if you see God as a policeman, like a traffic cop, I'll never forget the guy that pulled me over for running a stop sign one time. Man, I said, sir, I said, I'm driving a Volkswagen that has a non-synchronized transmission. You got to be like to an ant's crawl to get it in first gear. And that man said, son, that sign don't say slow down to an ant's crawl. It says stop. And he wrote me a ticket. But it's not a guy waiting to catch you doing something wrong. God is not waiting to catch you having a good time and smack you down. So our image of God is important. If we understand he's a loving God who wants to bless us, it'll change our outlook. It changes the way we live. And we'll better grasp that when he does discipline, it's because of his love and not cruelty. I mean, how many of you, when your parents gave you a whipping? Now, I'm a generation, I grew up getting whipped. They would always say, this hurts me more than it does you. And I always thought that was a lie until I had a child. And then it goes like, it is really hurts you more than it hurts them. And although they don't believe it until they have one and get to spank theirs. My daughter took the wooden kitchen spoon I used to spank her with when she had boys. It disappeared out of my drawer. And but you know, when we understand it comes out of love, we know that discipline's not being cruel. It's out of love. Second reason we should obey God is because sin is destructive. It's always destructive. Sin is destructive to us and to those around us. And so we've seen way too much of that. In the Bible, Jonah disobeyed God, and he ran. How many of you know running from God is not a good thing to do? You know, it's Jonah ran, and because of his sin, let's look at some consequences of what happened because of that. It endangered the lives of everybody on that boat because the boat was about to be sunk. Okay, so it endangered the lives of other people. When we sin, it endangers the lives of those around us. It resulted in the loss of property. They were throwing everything overboard trying to keep that boat from sinking. It caused Jonah to become unsympathetic to others. He was totally not sympathetic towards the people of Nineveh because he didn't want to obey God and go there. He was unsympathetic to them. And it causes a loss of personal testimony. I'd say Jonah probably lost some testimony there. It involves others in his sin. The people on that boat were going down because of his sin. But it isolated him from others and from God. When he was in the belly of that whale, there wasn't anybody else around or whatever kind of fish it was. I choose to say whale because I hadn't seen anything else big enough to eat somebody. But it isolated him. And so that's some of the consequences of sin. I remember a kid a friend of mine's son was doing a drug deal in his bedroom with his mother and sister watching TV in the den. And the drug deal went bad, and guns came out, and the guy took off running, and the other guys were chasing him out with guns right past his mom and sister. That could have been tragic. Sin always has a negative consequence. I was on a scene last week we've told you about where a guy was trying to kill his stepson. They'd been arguing, and he accidentally shot his wife, who stepped in front of the stepson. Sin has negative consequences. The sin of that man now his consequences are he's going to be in prison the rest of his life, probably. And so sin always is destructive. Write this down. Satan has blinded us to the painful consequences of sin. We don't talk about that a lot, but sin always has bad consequences, and Satan has blinded us. Think about in the Garden of Eden. What did he tell Eve? Has God really said? Oh, God didn't say you're going to die if you eat this. And he raised that doubt in her, and doubt in God and doubt in what she'd heard. But see, the effects of sin are all around us. Self-centeredness, selfishness, all those kind of things. So write this down. Sin also always has a negative result. If we become aware of the harmful effects of sin, we'll choose to obey God more. And what are some of the effects? Well, emotionally, it causes us to experience shame and guilt. Guilt's sometimes good, but shame is where you start feeling like you're just scum, you know, and you're no good, and you're made in the image of God, and God sent Jesus to die on a cross for you. So he loves you. But emotionally, we'll be full of shame and guilt and fear of failure and punishment and all that kind of stuff. Mentally, sin can cause us to experience that flashbacks and the fear, where we continue to relive what it is we've done. Physically, it can cause us to suffer from illness. It could result in loss of property or even a loss of our lives. Relationally, it alienates us from others. I mean, sin will alienate you from friends or family, and spiritually, it can alienate you from God as well. So we need to ask God always to help us become more sensitive to the fact that sin is always destructive and always has a negative result. We need to never forget that because the devil will make it look good. Listen, if sin wasn't fun, nobody would ever do it. It's fun for a minute, and then it's not fun. And then you're filled with shame and regret and all of that. So we need to ask God to help us be sensitive to the fact that sin always has a serious negative result. Thirdly, We should obey God because of his discipline. That don't sound like fun, does it? But in Hebrews 12, verse 10, it says, "Our earthly fathers disciplined us for a few years, doing the best they knew how. But God's discipline is always good for us, so that we might share in his holiness." God's discipline is always good for us. And here's how he disciplines. Write this down. The Holy Spirit convicts us of sin. Now, conviction is different than condemnation. Conviction says, "Robert, what you did was wrong. Let's confess it. Let's get it straight. And I'm going to help you not do it again." Condemnation says, "Robert, you're a dirty, rotten scum for what you did." And so there's a difference. The Holy Spirit convicts us. He warns us that we're making choices without regard to God in our lives or sin's consequences. And if we don't respond, he will discipline us. But we need to remember, discipline's always sent for correction and not for condemnation or blaming. Satan condemns. Satan is the condemning person. He's the accuser of the brethren. I always say when Pastor Kathy's getting after me, I'll say she's the accuser of the brethren. But you know, that's what Satan is. And I'm just joking about Pastor Kathy. But anyway, I mean, all of us, tell me if I'm wrong, but all of us had that little voice in the back of our head saying, "Don't say that," before you said it, right? Anybody, y'all, the rest of y'all lying. Or, "Don't do that," and we do it anyway. We've all had that. And so that's what I'm talking about. The Holy Spirit will convict us. And then we need to do, write this down. Jesus bore on the cross all of the punishment we deserved. All of the punishment we deserved, Jesus bore on the cross. We no longer need to fear punishment from God for our sins. We can seek to do what's right so that our Father doesn't have to correct us through discipline. Now, his discipline is always done in love and results in right behavior. So we need to understand that. The fourth reason we need to obey God is we should obey God because his commands are good. His commands are good. God doesn't tell you to go jump out in traffic or anything like that. His commands are good and good for us. And so write this down. God's commands are holy, good, righteous, and not burdensome. Not burdensome. 1 John 5:3, John wrote, "Loving God means keeping his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome." His commandments aren't burdensome. Then Paul in Romans 7 said, "But still the law itself is holy, and his commands are holy and right and good." So his commands are not burdensome. They're good for us. They're good. So write this down. God gives his commands for two good reasons: to protect us from sin's destructiveness, to protect us from sin's destructiveness, and to provide for us a life of joy and fruitfulness. To either, you can write direct or provide. Everything he does with his commands are to protect us from one thing and provide something better for us. You're on an interstate. You know, we were driving into Nashville. We get up there going through the mountains up there, and there's these things called guardrails on the side of the road, because on the other side of the guardrail, it's a long way down. And those guardrails, the interstate's real nice. Going over the cliff, isn't those guardrails? God puts those guardrails up for us to keep us from going over the spiritual cliff. Okay? And so he always wants to protect us and to provide for us. And so his guide, that's what he does. That's what his commands are, so we can live life to its fullest. And so obeying his commands, we don't do that to gain his approval. We have his approval. Write this down. Because his commands are good, we are blessed when we obey them. Look at Deuteronomy 5:29. I love this. He said, "Oh," this is God talking, "Oh, that they would always have hearts like this, that they might fear me," that's rever and reverence him, "and obey all my commands. If they did, they and their descendants would" what? "Prosper forever." Blessed. And then in Deuteronomy 6:24, he says this, "And the Lord our God commanded us to obey all these decrees and to fear him," so what? "So he can continue to" what? "Bless us that he can continue to bless us and preserve our lives as he's done to this day. And so he's going to continue to bless us as we obey him. And then Jeremiah 29:11, "For I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord. They are plans for good and not for disaster, to give you a future and a hope." God is always wanting to do good for you. He's just looking for us to obey him so he can pour those blessings out. And so since his commands are good and they have value in themselves, we can choose to obey them. But unfortunately, most people kind of have a negative attitude towards rules, right? They have a negative attitude towards the word commands. So if we believe our worth is based on performance, we're just, every command is just one more thing I got to do. But if we're secure in Christ, those commands become guardrails for us to stay between and enjoy life. So write this down. God's commands are valuable simply because they originate from a loving Father. They're guardrails to help us live an abundant life and not run over the cliff. They're good and therefore are good, and therefore they're worth obeying. So we need to recognize that God's commands are good for us and choose to obey them so that we can live life to its fullest. God wants a better life for you and me than we want. And as we obey him, he'll show that to us. Number five, we should obey God because he'll reward us. This is one of the six. God's going to reward us in heaven for the deeds we do here on earth. So God's going to evaluate our performance here, and he's going to reward us for service. He'll reward us for deeds that reflect our desire to honor Christ. Look at this passage Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians 5. He said, "We must all stand before Christ to be judged. We'll each receive whatever we deserve for the good or evil we've done in this earthly body." So we're going to stand before Jesus to be judged. And so everything in this life, he's going to look at, and we're going to be rewarded for it or not rewarded for it. And so it's going to be like refined, like you'd put metal in a fire to refine it. Look what else he wrote in 1 Corinthians 3. He said this, "For no one can lay a foundation other than the one we already have, Jesus. Anyone who builds on that foundation may use a variety of metals, gold, silver, jewels, wood, hay, or straw. But on judgment day, fire will reveal what kind of work each builder has done. The fire will show if a person's work has any value. And if the work survives, that builder will receive a reward. But if the work is burned up, the builder will suffer great loss. The builder will be saved, but like somebody barely escaping through a wall of flames." So he said, we want our work, I don't know about you, I want my works to make it through the fire. I want to hear, "Well done, good and faithful servant." So write this down. Through Christ's payment for our sins on the cross, we have escaped eternal judgment. However, our actions will be judged when we appear before Christ at the judgment seat. It's there at the judgment seat of Christ that God's going to evaluate our performance, and he's going to reward us for the deeds we've done in this life. He's going to reject the deeds that were done to gain his acceptance, but he's going to accept the deeds that we did out of love. And I want you to write this down because it's important. The judgment seat of Christ is to reward good deeds, not for the punishment of sin. You've already been found in the Lamb's Book of Life, so you're dodging judgment, like the judgment, where you're cast into a lake of fire with burning and torment, you know. And so you're coming, and Jesus is looking to reward you. So the judgment seat of Christ is to reward good deeds. How many of you want some rewards in heaven? I do, you know, and so we need to remember that. Number six, and I'm wrapping up here. We should obey God because Jesus is worth obeying. It's our most noble of all motivations for obeying Christ. He's simply that he's worthy of our love and he's worthy of obedience. And because nothing or no one else compares to Jesus. Look at these verses, one of my favorite psalms, Psalm 73. Actually, when I was in college, we made up a song with a guy with a guitar. It was a little bit hokey. I'm not going to sing it for you. But it was on this passage, and here's where the passage reads, "Whom have I in heaven but you?" And so we sang that, and "I desire you more than anything on earth." Look what the psalmist says, "My health may fail, my spirit may grow weak, But God remains the strength of my heart. He is mine forever. And then he goes, those who desert him will perish, for you destroy those who abandon. But as for me, how good it is to be near God. I have made the sovereign Lord my shelter, and I will tell everyone about the wonderful things you do. Whom have I in heaven but you? Whom have I in heaven but you? See, all of these are good reasons to obey Christ. Simple and pure devotion is the highest and most noblest. So we need to choose to obey God. Why? Because of his love. Because sin's destructive. Because of the Father's discipline. Because of the God's commands are good to earn eternal rewards. But more than anything, simply because God is worthy. Bow your heads with me. Just, I want us to think about that for a minute. So, Lord, we've looked at your word. Help us to, Lord, just help us to grasp and understand how much you love us and to respond to your love with obedience to your word. Lord, we know when we repent and turn our life to you, it involves turning away from our lifestyle to the lifestyle you want. We know that it means inviting you to take control of our life and living according to your words to us, God, as best we can. And so, Lord, I pray for each person in this room, each person watching online, that, Lord, we'd make that choice, that we would choose, Lord, that we're going to follow you, that we're going to turn away from living life our way, and we're going to turn towards you and live for you, God. And so, Lord, I lift up each person here tonight. Lord, if there's one here that doesn't know you as their Savior or one watching, Lord, draw them into relationship with you. Let them cry out right now and just ask you to forgive them of their sin and come into their life and be their Savior and their Lord. And Lord, I know if they cry out to you, you'll come in. Your word says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone opens the door to his heart, I'll come in and I'll sit with him and live with him. And so, God, I pray for those who may be opening their hearts right now to you, that you'll come in and you'll be real in their lives. And God, we'll be able to obey you. Help us to obey you, God, and to obey you joyfully as we go through this Christmas season. Lord, I pray for those who are struggling with their joy. And Lord, help us to, I pray, God, to leave here with joy in our hearts because we're near to you. Lord, I love that song, with that psalm that says, whom I have in heaven but you. Lord, I desire you more than anything on earth. And so, Lord, let that be our cry tonight. And so, God, we just pray for each person here that will be our desire. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Well, the band's going to come up. We're going to play a song here. We're going to go out with a shout of worship. But take these and look over these. And I gave you a lot of scriptures tonight to look at in there. And so you can look at those. Saturday, the Joy Fellowship is going to be a great time. If you want a ticket, don't let not being able to afford it be a reason. See Pastor Kathy for that. But the Joy Fellowship is going to be a great time. Then, of course, Sunday is going to be a great time. And then we're going Christmas caroling. Everybody say Christmas caroling. Monday. How many of you think you might want to come? You don't want just me singing and Calvin singing and Pastor Kathy. So, all right, Jose's coming. All right. We've had some others say, we want to have a good group of people. Let me tell you, when you show up at somebody's house, and they're all going to know we're coming, so you're not going to get chased off by a gun or anything like that. You know, they're going to know we're coming. People appreciate you coming to sing for them. Let's stand up and sing right now for the Lord.
No place I'd rather be. No place I'd rather be. There's no place I'd rather be than hearing your love, hearing your love. No place.